modesty's sake, be reluctant to say such a thing, but if you were pressed and had to be honest, you'd say, yeah, I guess I'm a pretty good Christian. But then if I asked you, could you be a better Christian? I think we would all be unanimous in saying, yes, I could be a better Christian. So, let me ask you this question. Should you be trying to be a better Christian? Yeah. Yeah, I should be trying to be a better Christian. And so one more question. Are you? Are you trying to be a better Christian? I got to think about this as a consequence of studying for our class, talking about being in Christ and how wonderful it is to be in Christ. And I got to thinking about the fact that very often we couch those that relationship with God as being in Christ as being an either-or kind of relationship. Either you are in Christ or you're not in Christ. And in a lot of ways, that's exactly what matters, whether you're in Christ or not, whether you're in the grace of God or not in the grace of God. It reminds me of when I was a kid, and as a child, you're going in and out of the house, in and out of the house, slamming the door, leaving the door open, and eventually you get that time-honored statement from your parent, in or out? Are you in or are you out? If you're going to be out, go outside, stay outside. If you're going to be in, stay inside. Stop going in and out. Which I always thought was ridiculous until I became a parent. And then it made perfect sense. In or out? So, are you in the Lord or are you not in the Lord? Are you in the church or are you not in the church? Make up your mind. Get in the church and stay in the church. But even in the church, there is room to grow. And we can't forget that. We can't forget the fact that there's room to grow. And to solidify that point, all we're going to do tonight is look at a series of passages in the New Testament that talk about growing as a Christian. And there are so many of them, and we're not going to look at all of them. In fact, there are so many of them, they're ubiquitous. And that's a word that simply means there's so many that you don't hardly even pay attention to them. But we should. Because we don't want to just be Christians. We want to be good Christians. We want to be better Christians. And we want to be taking active and continuing efforts to make that happen, to be better Christians. Growing in the Lord is another way of describing it. We live in a state of grace because of God's forgiveness. I don't want to suggest that there's some level or measure of being in Christ, like you're in Christ, but then you're constantly having to meet a new target in order to be forgiven. That's not what I want to suggest. If you are in the Lord, if you are in the grace of God, you're saved, and that's good. Because we're saved not by our work, our efforts, we're saved by being forgiven in Christ. But that forgiveness is based upon our faithfulness. The Lord forgives us when we're faithful. That's His choice, to make that a condition for our forgiveness. And what's interesting is, as you read through the New Testament, what you read is statement after statement, encouragement after encouragement to grow in your faithfulness. Yes, we're faithful. Yes, we're in the Lord, but we need to grow in our faithfulness. Let's just look at these passages together. I want you to think about them. Just think about your own service to the Lord and think about whether or not you are living true to these passages. The first one I want to start out with is kind of a strange one, I guess, but it kind of makes a point. It's in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, the brethren are delivering this message from the apostles to the Christians, to the saints. And it says these two fellows, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, this is Acts 15:32. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. That should be any preacher's favorite verse right there. Why are we here tonight? We already came to church once on Sunday. We've already taken care of our responsibility, right? We've checked that box off. I went to church. So why are we here again? And why do we have to listen to the preacher again? Another lengthy lesson. Well, it is not an exercise and have to. Nobody says you have to go to church on Sunday night in order to go to heaven. But do you want to grow? Do you want to be strengthened? Do you want to get better? And do you think that's going to happen at home, watching some silly program on the TV? Probably not. And part of what we are accomplishing, what the elders want to accomplish by having two services on Sunday and a Bible class on Wednesday night and occasionally other efforts as well, part of the point is to grow, to be strengthened. Are you strong enough? Can you get stronger? Do you want to get stronger? Now, I'm not suggesting that my lessons are on the level of encouragement and strength-building capability that these fellows probably were able to accomplish. But we're looking at the Word of God together. Passages like this passage and all the ones we're going to look at tonight, and we're thinking about them and we're taking them into our heart and our mind, and we're chewing on them and we're digesting them, and it causes us to grow. That's what happens here. We sing, we pray, we think about the Word of God, and we grow and we get stronger. How seriously do you take that as a goal in your life? Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Paul, in talking about the issue or the problem that was becoming a problem between Jews and Gentiles and the churches in Rome, about eating certain meats or observing certain days, about those issues, Jew and Gentile issues. And Paul says, look, what are we trying to do here in our association together, in our relationship with each other? Well, it's a very simple thing. He says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, that building up of one another, very often in the past has been translated by a kind of a funny word, edify. Almost a churchy word, you know, to edify. But it does simply mean to build up. And the idea of building up, you know, implies, it makes it clear that you're at this level, and then you get to this level. You get stronger. You get more convicted. You get more faithful. You get better. But how does that happen? It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by some process of just time passing. It's not that you put so many years in the church, and just by reason of the fact that you're a member of the church so many years, that you have seniority, that you have some kind of... We pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of each other. There's something about our association together, about our communication with each other, the way we talk to each other. What are we supposed to be doing? Building up each other. And so how does that happen if there is no communication, if there is no association, if there is no interaction between brethren? And so are you pursuing that for others? And do you seek out the association relationship with other Christians so that they can pursue that with you and for you? That's an interesting statement there. You know, we would condemn and we would criticize the brethren in the church in Rome if they used the eating of certain meats as a wedge to drive between themselves and other brethren in the church. To insist that they're going to eat this meat and compel or force their brother to eat that meat, and he has a conscience that doesn't allow him to do that. And that would be a terrible thing to do. And yet, are we any better if we're not pursuing the things that make for peace and the building up of one another? We need to think about that. Why do Christians fall away? Why do they get weak, leave the church? Is it because they're not being built up? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Here again, in talking about an issue of personal behavior and choosing to do certain things that others would find questionable, and the argument is being made, well, I have liberty, I have a right, I have a freedom, it's lawful. And Paul turns that statement around, and he kind of quotes, and I think this is the right translation, or the right way of reflecting what the argument Paul is making here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful. Sure, all things are lawful. You know, you have a right, you have freedom. But not everything is helpful. It may be technically lawful, but is it helpful? All things are lawful, yeah, sure, but not all things build up. And so, again, whether it comes to your personal faith and striving to be a better Christian or the influence and effect that your behavior has on somebody else, you need to stop and think, does this build up? Does this build me up? When I go and engage in this behavior, or I go hang out with those people, I may have a right to do that, but does it make me better and stronger as a Christian, or does it weaken my faith, weaken my spiritual worldview? And if that's the case, then maybe it's not such a good idea after all. Does it build up? That's a question to ask yourself about all of your life's choices. Is this going to make me... If I go and live here, if I go and do this, if I go engage in this kind of behavior, this conduct, if I take up this hobby, what impact will it have upon my service to the Lord? Will it build me up? Will it be helpful? It's an important question to ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, this passage is talking about the worship service. And they had a problem in the church in Corinth with respect to worship service. They were using spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, but they were misusing them. Using them for self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, for their own personal glory. And Paul says that's a misuse of the gift, and it's not the purpose for which we come together. And he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And again, that's why we're here. We're here engaged in an exercise to build up. Build up who? All of us. We're all to be built up. And so everything that we do and everything that we say ought to be generated with that in mind. I certainly try. I try to study and prepare my lessons with an idea of making Christians better, not worse. Of making them more knowledgeable, not more ignorant. Of making them more faithful and more encouraged. And I know that the song leaders do the same thing. And I know that the fellows who prepare their prayers, you know, like the prayer that James Lee prayed tonight, you know, obviously he put some thought into that, to think about trying to encourage us in our praying to God to think about those things that we really want to say to God. And to the degree to which you are engaged and connected with what's going on here, whether it be the sermon or the songs or the prayers, you're either being built up, or if you're cut off and disconnected and thinking about something else, you're not being built up. And so, brothers, sisters, this is why we come together. Let all things be done for building up. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. We may no longer be children, Paul writes. We don't have the luxury of being childish anymore, of being fickle, of being immature. We don't have that luxury. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And there's a lot of nonsense in the world, a lot of false ideas. And we cannot allow ourselves to be prey to those. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We are to grow up. We got to grow up. And you know, in Bible class, when we're children, when we're young, you know, we can afford the luxury, perhaps, of not really preparing our lesson, although we ought to. And mom and dad should help their children prepare their lessons. But by the time you get to be an adult, I try to make it easy for everybody by explaining everything and going over everything in class. But do you have a commitment to your own personal growth and maturity in Christ? And do you study on your own and think about the lessons on your own, read on your own, pursue questions on your own? And then when you get into class, engage your thinking into what we're discussing. Because you don't have the luxury of being a child anymore. You've got to be an adult. And adults take their personal education seriously. And that's no more true than it is in the realm of religion, because our soul depends upon it. Let's grow up, brethren, so that we can grow into the head who is Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this is my prayer, Paul's prayer for the Philippian brethren and for us too, that your love may abound more and more. There's that more and more. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. There's some things that we don't necessarily think go together, but they do. Love and knowledge and Christianity are not two separate things. So very often we make them so because we tend to think of love as being an emotional thing. Maybe that's because of the connotation in our language. But in Christianity, love is a knowledge thing, and knowledge is a love thing. The two things are not separate things. And the more you learn to abound in love, and that is genuine, considered, careful, planned acts of kindness and seeking the welfare of others, and you use your intelligence and your knowledge and your insightfulness to think about how you might love and show love to your fellow Christians, that is one. I think about this letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. Why is he writing the letter to the Philippians? Because they had raised some money, and probably a substantial amount of money, and they had sent it to Paul to help him in his imprisonment to supply and provide for him. Because the truth is that under Roman imprisonment, they didn't feed you. They didn't take care of you. You had to do that for yourself. There's a lot of places in the world where that's still true, actually. And so Paul was well provided for by the Philippians because they loved him. And yet he writes this letter to him. He said, you know, love each other and do it more and more. And so how are we answering Paul's prayer? Am I abounding? Am I growing in my love for my fellow Christian? Am I using my knowledge and my insight in order to pursue that? Or this passage, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Anybody who's ever had something overflow knows the drama of that. You're filling a bathtub and it overflows. Suddenly there's a lot of excitement. Or you are cooking something on the stove and it overheats and it boils over and starts overflowing. It's kind of an exciting thing. Think about a bunch of Christians in which their love is overflowing. It's exciting. It's dynamic. It kind of feeds upon itself. Overflowing, growing more and more, increasing and overflowing. Think about it this way. If everyone in the congregation, every week, did some act of love for some other member of the congregation, and I'm not talking about some big showy thing, I'm talking about one small little thing, albeit a card or a text or a word of encouragement, or a meal. There's several people here who would appreciate something like that. Now, what if in the coming week we all texted, just took one day and texted John Phillips, and just expressed our encouragement to him? That kind of thing is, it's deliberate, it's thoughtful, it's directed, and if it's constant, if every week we all did something, just one thing, at least one thing a week, that would be like 100 acts of love a week. And I got to tell you, in my experience, I've seen people's lives turn around because some people showed them some love. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. Overflow for each other and for everyone else. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk, and so please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. What do you want, Paul? We're already doing what you told us to do. We're already pleasing God. That as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and so please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Well, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to get you to see the thought process of being a Christian. You are a Christian. You're doing okay. Do it more. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. He's pretty demanding, isn't he? Well, think of it this way. It's a blessing to be part of the Lord's church. It's a blessing to have brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a blessing to have people that you can love. So why not just get more of a blessing by loving them even more? Look at this passage, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. He says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Is your faith growing more and more? And we all know the way by which faith grows. It grows through Bible study. It grows through prayer. It grows through interaction with other brothers and sisters. It grows through coming to the worship service. It grows through meditation upon the Word of God. These are the ways that faith grows. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." Now that's a rebuke of some brethren who had become weak in their faith and had been contemplating actually abandoning their faith. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is arguing to them that they should have done better. They should have studied more. They should have grown more. They should have known better. And he goes on to say, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And when we say those words, "you ought to have known better, you ought to know better." Well, why? How? How ought you to know better? By constant practice, constant learning, growing in knowledge and understanding, you get better. And you get to a point where you see right through a bad argument or a false teaching. You see right through it. You know exactly what's wrong with that. You know exactly what passages to cite in order to argue against that. But that's solid food. It's for the mature. And the only way that you get mature is by growing older in the faith, not length of time, but by reason of study, work, listening, pay attention. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Yeah, we have salvation, but you know what? You can grow in respect to salvation. And that's exactly what we ought to do. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. These things are add-ons. They're options, but they're not optional options. They're things that we have to have, need to have, adding to them in our life. And to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Add these things, grow in them. For if these qualities, he says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as he says finally in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Can you do that? Can we do that? Absolutely. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Well, either you got grace or you don't, right? How do you grow in grace? Well, grace is the favor of God. And you can grow in the favor of God. He can favor you more, and you can seek that favor more. He grants favor that every day that we don't take advantage of. But if we do, what do? We grow. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Brethren, let us consider how our need for growth in the Lord. Let us consider it. Think about it. Let us take measures that we know will increase our faith and our knowledge and our love, and let us never grow complacent. That's my lesson tonight. Unless it become too lengthy, I'll stop there. If you're not in the Lord, you need to be in the Lord. And if you're in the Lord, you need to be growing in the Lord. Obey the gospel tonight. If you need to do that, accept the grace of God. Accept the sacrifice of Jesus. Give your life to the Lord. Be baptized. And then grow. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Come and say that you will if you stand and sing.